All right, Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. I invite you to turn your Bibles. We're taking a look at this book, going through verse by verse. I hope it's not tedious for you. I don't want it to be expository preaching, you know, taking the scripture and looking at it verse by verse. I think it's of great value. It's not that topical messages aren't appropriate. They are. And the thing is what can happen with expository preaching, you know, going through the scripture verse by verse, it helps place things in our minds about location in the scripture about different subjects and such as that. But then from that, that can be a springboard for topical things, because there are topics that are dealt with. And so, again, I hope it's not tedious for you. Don't want it to be. Trying not to make it that way. I know there's a lot of repetition and redundancy, but that's appropriate. The Lord knows what we need, and we need to get it over and over. And sometimes it's said the exact same way. We've seen that. Other times it's said in a different way, and that helps us to be able to get the point and to understand it. And so you pray and you read as we go through this, and we're over halfway through the book, and we'll just continue on and try to take it in a timely fashion. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 1, the scripture says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." That mocker is talking about scoffing and to have in derision, to make a mock, to be scornful even. Strong, it says, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Strong drink, that which is will make one intoxicated. Intensely alcoholic liquor, okay? It's interesting that the wine process, it's a cell, the wine fermentation process, a natural process, is limiting to its alcohol content. But then men, by mankind, by brewing and by distilling, has made other liquors and such as that that are far and above the intoxicating capability of that wine is. Wine has that capability, but strong drink is indeed even worse. It says here that strong drink is raging. It is this word raging is talking about a loud sound, a hum, a great commotion, a tumult, to rage, to be clamorous, and such as that. It says, these wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. It can have that those effects on us. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Needs to be known what these can do. Are they inherently evil and wicked in and of themselves? No, they're not. They are not. Now, we take a position in our church, and I think it's a wise position for our day and our culture, that we abstain from the use of wine and strong drink, things brewed, things distilled, unless there is a need. Okay, you hear that? We need to use wine in the Lord's Supper. There's a need there, and there's nothing wrong about that. Kind of a conflict maybe in the minds and hearts of some as to the stand that we take in abstaining, but yet we use that in the supper, and it's appropriate to use it in the supper. From the standpoint of wine and things distilled, how many of you have ever had a real, real bad cough? And we have, haven't we? I mean, that cough that turns you inside out. When our day we have medicines and things that are prepared and distilled and processed and stuff like that, I'm glad that we have it, okay? But in the day gone by, it was such that something distilled was appropriate to be used for helping out with that cough and with that congestion and such as that. Not a thing wrong with that. Not a thing wrong with that. These things are given to us and an understanding about having different things that help us is from the Lord. But you know what? If we abuse it, we're going to be in trouble. We're going to be in trouble. And you can take that with anything that is in the earth, anything that is upon the earth, there's nothing of itself, no thing that in and of itself is inherently evil. Okay? If you can think of something, I want to know about it. Okay? Because I want to know that. But it's our use of it that gets us in trouble. And so, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. There needs to be wisdom in it. You can take some ibuprofen for your headache, and we often do. But if you take a whole bottle in a short period of time, you will die. All right, or it'll burn your stomach out. And so those things, it is good, and there's things that are there. We live in a day that technology, the Lord has blessed us, and it's kind of a double-edged sword indeed, but we have technology that there's great advances in medicine. And we have that. It brings some overhead and some baggage with it that I wonder about sometimes. But I'm glad that we have that. Chris and I were talking the other day, and not so much about the point I'm going to make, but when we were young, both she and myself, we were sick. We were sick a lot as children. And I'm glad that they had the ability and the medicines that they did. Had we been born in another day, we might have not lived. Some of you maybe were that way when you were young. It's the blessings of the Lord upon us. I'm glad that we have those, and may we use them well, use them right, and have wisdom about it. Am I advocating, is Brother Jim advocating drinking alcoholic beverages? No, I'm not. I think it's unwise in our day and our culture to do so. Many of us have in our family history those that were drunkards. We have that. I have that. Some of you have that. And so, in our day, we don't have a problem with clean water. We don't have a problem with having availability of plenty of things to drink. And so we just don't need that. We don't need that. Other cultures, it's part of their life, and they're raised up in it. They still have the temptation there of drunkenness. That's where the sin is drunkenness. But in our day, in our culture, with the necessity that we don't have, I think it's wise indeed to stay away from it. The Samaritan, the good Samaritan that came by with the man that was in the ditch, when he had him, had that man, he poured in his wounds oil and wine. Okay, and so it has a good thing. If we have to go back to such things, the Lord will help us with it. It says here, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And we just want to reiterate this in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. This whole book, to know wisdom and instruction, to receive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom. Okay? Receive that instruction. May God help us that we would receive good instruction, that we would not take anything to excess, but we would use the blessings of the Lord in a right good way that would bring honor and glory to Him. To receive the instruction of wisdom, verse 3 of chapter 1, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase in learning. A man of understanding shall attain to wise counsels. Verse 6, the purpose that he wrote to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. And so, whosoever is deceived by strong drink and wine is not wise. It'll give you trouble. And even can give our families trouble indeed. But in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 2, the fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion. Most of us, I'm sure, have heard the roaring of a lion at a zoo. I am told that the roaring of a lion in the wild is much, much different. I'm told that they make the ground shake. That's what I'm told by some that have experienced that. The fear of the king, that when a king rises up and he is displeased, it's that same way. The king has all power to be able over his subjects and to do with them as he pleases. The fear of the king is as the roaring of a lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul. And so, are we to buck against authority? If we do, understand that kings are the minister of God. But it may be that even in our day, it may come that the king might pursue a wicked, evil way. And we might have to stand against the word of the king because it is contrary to the word of our great king, all right, the Lord Jesus. And we need not fear in that. But otherwise, If we can abide in the order of the king, the directive of the king doesn't cause us to cross what the Lord says, then we are to submit, lest that authority come upon us. In verse 3, it is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. Couldn't help but think in this, and may God help us, who of us doesn't like to be right? Who of us doesn't like to get the last word in? That's our natural tendency, isn't it? We want to get the last word in. But you know what? When there is strife, when there is a contention, when there is a difference of opinion, a difference of what's being dealt with, what's said, we need to speak what's right, and then we need to leave it alone. When we have occasion, when we have the necessity for us to stand up and speak, we need to say it. May God help us that we say it well. May God help us that we would say what the Lord says, but then we would cease from it. What we're called upon is to say what's right. We're not called upon to win. Whose is the victory? The Lord's. The victory is the Lord's, right? We just need to be a witness of right things. And so it's an honor for a man to cease from strife or a contest or chiding or contention, the controversy at hand. Say what's right. Say it well, with God's help and blessing, and then let it be. But listen to this, but every fool will be meddling. This word meddling is talking about being obstinate, about just continuing to stir it, to bring it back, to bring it up. Sometimes things have to be visited again, and may the Lord give us help and wisdom about that. But say what's right, let that be it, and leave the thing alone until it comes up and it's necessary to deal with it. It's honorable to say your piece and then let that be it. It's honor. It's an honor for a man to cease from strife. Doesn't mean cower down. Doesn't mean not say anything. It means stand for what's right and then let that be it. In James chapter 3, right? For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Some of us like to argue for the sake of arguing. We just like a good argument. And we don't, and in fun and in visiting and stuff like that, we need to watch it that we not get carried away in it. Okay? I remember it said, how about a good argument? You pick one side and I'll pick the other and we'll go at it. You know, it doesn't matter right or wrong or whatever. Let's just go ahead and that. Debaters do that at times. In verse number 4 of chapter 20, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. That end of winter going into spring, when there's opportunity, when the ground's not frozen anymore. Hard for us to understand about this. In our day, they get out there with the tractor and the disc and the plow and all that, or the no-till planter, right? And they go at it and they get a big old field planted in a day. But back in the day of the Scriptures, they had to get out there with a plow, and as soon as they could get out there with a plow, the better off they were to start breaking up that ground. The sluggard, they say, well, it's too cold. It's too cold. He won't start early. And that time when winter is going into spring and the ground is thawed out, and there's opportunity to begin that spring work of tilling the ground and planting, jumping on the job when it can be done earlier rather than later. And it says here, therefore shall he beg and harvest. Won't have anything. When it comes time to bring it in, it won't be there. We're blessed with a long growing season here. I was always amazed in Arkansas, Clarissa's uncle, seemed like he could put in a couple gardens in a season. And that was really strange. Sometimes we would just, barely have time to get in one garden in Missouri, but he would plant that early stuff and then plant stuff in the middle and then plant stuff at the end. Seems like he always had something growing. And so, we need to be about the work that we have. In verse number 13, it says, love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. We need rest, but we don't need too much. Okay, and that sleep, we've seen a verse that talks about it, leads to a deep slumber. Lest thou come to poverty, open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. We need to rest. We're just going to need to rest all the time. All right? There's a time to work. In verse number 5, the counsel in the heart of man is like deep water. You see somebody that has the wisdom of the Lord, you see somebody that has prudence and wisdom in the things of life, counsel in that heart, the heart of that person is like deep water, but somebody with understanding will draw it out. Find somebody that's knowledgeable about a thing that we need. We need godly counsel about life. We need godly counsel maybe about our home or our marriage or our children. Find a person that is blessed of the Lord with those things, and may the Lord bless with understanding to draw that out. There's the wisdom that a person may have, they may not share because they don't want to be one that is trying to boss or try to tell people things. You know, we need to be on the lookout. Counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water, but we need to be understanding that we may draw it out. You know, we've got to draw it out of the Scriptures too, don't we? Got to work on that. It takes some effort. It takes some time. It takes some prayer and blessing from the Lord. Verse number 6, most men, doesn't say all, but it says most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. I told you before that there was a time, a particular employer that I had, that I took the position that he who tooteth not his own horn shall his horn shall not be tooted. Okay, and we don't, you know, we don't need to be that way. I didn't need to be that way, but most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. But listen, but a faithful man, who can find he or she that is faithful and does not have to remind us about it? They're just faithful. They're just steady. They're faithful to the Lord. They are faithful in the little things, and they're faithful in the great things. They are just busy about what they can grab a hold of and do. Do it. Faithful and even. They're even and the same all the time. Never reminding others about it, and never requiring praise. Where's our praise come from? It needs to come from the Lord. We can certainly be an encouragement one to another, and we need be. But which do we desire? Do we desire to serve the Lord in meekness and quietness, and as do on all things as unto Him? Or do we need the accolades of our brothers and sisters or of the world? This one that is faithful, but a faithful man, who can find? But give them a job as an employee, give them a job to do, and they do it to the best of their ability. Always seeking to improve. Always seeking to better themselves and to advance. Finding those that are wise and has that one that has that counsel in verse number 5, and they're drawing it out for themselves. They know their reward is from the Lord. Who can find a faithful? Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. He'll brag about self. But a faithful man, who can find? Verse 7. The just man walketh as in his integrity. And that's that innocence that we saw before in a previous chapter. And listen to this. His children are blessed after him. A just man. A justified man. One that is seeking to please the Lord, walk right before the Lord, obey the commands and the word of the Lord, walketh in his innocency. He's his integrity, his innocency. He is not guilty of sinning against God. We're not talking about sinless perfection. You understand that. We all have faults and failures. We have that which we sin against our Lord. We need to repent of that when we do and confess it before Him and ask Him for forgiveness and to turn from those things. That's what true repentance is. But there is that pursuit of holiness that we need to be after. And a just man walketh in that innocence. When the Lord brings up this, and I'm innocent of that. When He brings up this, I'm innocent of that. And not pride, but obedience. And it says here, his children are blessed after him. See, because of he being innocent of sin, his posterity benefits, don't they? There is no bad reputation or bad family name. A bad family name is very difficult to overcome, isn't it? Can be. And so we need to keep that in mind. We need to walk in our integrity for just obeying the Lord and for the blessing of our children and grandchildren and so on. Verse number 8. A king that sitteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes. Especially a wise, truthful, and upright king. Because he knows that evil will bring his dominion, it'll bring his country, it'll bring that which he is over, it'll bring it to its knees, it'll bring it to an end. And so he scattereth away all evil with his eyes. This king here that is wise and truthful and upright and sees this, he knows what evil is and is able to spot it and then deals with it according to what God says. Now see, there can be a king that can sit on a throne and revel in evil. And indeed, his dominion will come to an end. Verse 9, who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? Who? Not me. Not you. Who can say that? Now, understand in our walk with the Lord, and Scripture tells us what in Corinthians, that we need to bring every thought captive and make it subject to Christ. There is that indeed that pursuit of holiness. But I take this passage from the standpoint of just how we are naturally. How we are in our depravity. If we consider it that, how can we clean up ourselves? We can't, can we? If you're here without Christ, you cannot clean yourself up. Many people strive to make themselves acceptable to God so then they can go to God. Give that up. Give that up. It's not going to work. You're not going to be able to make yourself approachable to God. It's only by what another can do for us. We that are saved has done for us. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that washes the sinner clean. Makes us justified before God as if we've never sinned. Paid the debt of our disobedience, our sin and our rebellion. Took and remedied that of our depravity and where our depravity was taking us. Made us new creatures. That's the only way we can be clean, is to be cleaned up by the Lord Jesus Himself and what He did for sinners. I've not made my heart clean, but it's the Lord Jesus that's given me a new heart. Amen? You that are here and saved, He's given you a new heart. A heart of flesh, as the Scripture says. And He has purified us from our sins. When the Father looks upon His children, He sees no sin because of Christ. We've not done that for ourselves. Oh, but it's the gracious work of the Lord in many, many facets and that He's done for us. Who can do so? Who can say, I've made my heart clean and I'm pure from my sin? Who can do so in and of themselves? No one. But with Jesus, one can be clean, one can be pure, one can be made whole through salvation in Jesus Christ. Verse 10, divers weights and divers measures. We've talked about this before. Look in this chapter in verse number 23. It says, divers weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good. So, if you remember maybe in one of your science classes, and in physical science, I think we get the scales out, the old house balance, right? And get out the little brass weights and weigh out stuff. And so you could have the weights. I have one set of weights for buying. And those are a little bit light, aren't they? And I'm going to have a set of weights for selling. Those would be a little bit heavy. And then I can have a scale that's messed up, or I got that trigger on it to make it a little bit heavier. God hates that. It's an abomination unto Him. He says, divers weights in verse 23 are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good. Verse 10, divers weights and divers measures. Thinking about measuring something. Got a long tape measure when I'm buying and a short tape measure when I'm selling. And that gal comes back, she says, I needed 4 yards and you only sold me 3.5 because the pattern didn't work out right. God hates that. May we be honest in our dealings. May we know. Well, nobody knows. God knows. The Lord knows. The Lord knows when we short in any way. Both of them, it says, are alike abomination to the Lord. God hates things, but then there are those things that are yet even worse. And He despises those and looks upon them with contempt. May we always be honest in every dealing. Verse number 11, even a child is known by his doings. This is an interesting verse. Even a child is known by his doings. His good or bad acts, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. Even a child is known by his doings, his good or bad acts, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. You know, it's never too early to work on our children's reputation by teaching and directing them into a righteous way and attitudes. It's never too early. We can't start too early. May we understand that they need to be taught in a right way. They're going to go a wrong way naturally because they're related to us. And we're related to Adam. And we're sinners. We don't have to ever teach a child how to do wrong or wicked or evil things, do we? Or to disobey. But they have to be taught to obey. And even a child develops a reputation. Don't, may God help us, don't buy in to the wild oats philosophy. Well, you just got to have a time to sow those wild oats. No, wild oats that are put down are going to come up one day. And don't buy into that. I've heard that said even by people that say that they are the Lord's. And I don't mean it bad towards them or hard towards them, but that thinking, they're deceived by that thinking because wild oats come up. Everything that you and I sow, everything that our children sow is going to come up and they're going to have it to deal with. Don't buy into that. Or they are just too little to understand. Don't buy into that. And there's appropriateness and ages and such as that. It is. But we need to, with wisdom, deal with them and lead them and guide them and direct them, correct them in a right way. We're to guide, direct, and correct our children that they might be a blessing to us and to others. And we need to think about it that way. Never blow off or laugh off or ignore. Have your children ever embarrassed you? My children have embarrassed me. And when we're embarrassed by our children, we can have tendencies maybe to overreact in a bad way or to not do anything. It can happen to us. We're subject to it. But we never need to blow off, laugh off, or ignore their sin and disobedience, but rather deal with it the way the Lord deals with us. Amen? Isn't it a blessing how the Lord deals with us? He tells us. And when I'm slow to get it, He tells me. And He tells me. And then He might whip me. And if I'm slower to get it, then He'll whip me. And He brings us along, doesn't He? And the Lord is never too soft. And the Lord's never too hard. And may the Lord help us in that. And well, that's a challenge for us. It's going to be a struggle for us. the way it is, seemingly, is when you seem like you maybe have a handle on it, they're grown. the timing's about like that. And understand that's we don't. It's not a thing of bragging or anything, but it's a. I've said it before. Natalie's not here tonight. I'll go ahead. You know, there was a lot of times that, as Natalie became older, I would apologize to her because I learned on being a dad on her. I learned on being a father to Kate. And so, and it's kind of a joke in our family, but you don't come prepared to be a parent. Why don't you get training in advance? It's OJT. Brother Mark says, you knew the job was dangerous when you took it. That's great. But see, the Lord gives us instructions. See, we got the instruction book for avail ourselves to it. And we need to deal with them in the right way, in the way the Lord would be pleased. Pray the Lord will help us. I mean, pray that the Lord will help us. That's the way it is with parenting. Verse number 12. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, hath made even both of them. Many of you do so, and I do so. I've been going to an eye doctor, biggest part of my life. It seems like I got my glasses when I was about 6 or 7. I had a hard time seeing way early on. Those people, they dedicate 6, 8, 10 years, surgeons maybe even more, to training about dealing with just the eye. They can't do surgery on your liver or your appendix or what, but they concentrate on the eye. So much that's left in the body, and they give a whole lifetime to understanding research and understanding about the operation of the eye and what to do to help people with the problems that they have with the eye. And they'll tell you that they understand some things, but they don't understand everything about it. And the Lord's made the eye. How is it that with this body of flesh and blood and saline and bones and brain and all that I can have a picture of you that I can comprehend and deal with, shake your hand? You drove here. We read. Isn't it a wonder? Isn't it a wonder? I mean, you close your eyes and you think about being without sight. You ever thought about that? Thought about being without sight, that this would be the picture that you would see, blackness. I tell you what, sight is a wonderful thing, isn't it? And the Lord has made that. The ear, the hearing ear. I learned the other day, Clarissa was telling me that the ear canal is, a child is born with that ear canal near to the size that it's going to be or the length it's going to be, but it's just kind of folded up. And as they get older, it stretches out. And how is it that you can speak and I can hear it and understand what you're saying sometimes if you get my attention? I'm kind of hard hearing at times. I remember the anvil and the hammer and all that stuff that works there, the outer ear and the inner ear and all that. So very delicate. But it works to where we can hear. Isn't it a wondrous God that we have? And men, women will study and study and study and study and study to deal with the ear and help people with their hearing and children with their hearing and different things about the ear, and they'll give their whole life to that, and that's just one aspect of the body. Same thing as I mentioned before with the eye. That was a point I was meant to make. What a wonder the ear and the eye are, and the Lord, our Lord, has made them. He is the chief ophthalmologist, isn't he? He knows everything about the eye that there is. Isn't it interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ took spit in the clay and healed a man? It wasn't in the spit in the clay. Well, it wasn't in the clay, was it? But the Lord healed to where he could see. Isn't that something? In Psalm 139, in verses 13 through 17, "For thou," the psalmist says, "hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." We need to sit around and meditate and contemplate about things like this. We do. I mean, I need to learn more about those kind of things, and we might be able to praise the Lord in it. How is it your brain works? How is it that that works? And the Lord has designed that and made that so. And we're made in His image and His likeness. He says, my substance, verse 15 of Psalms 139, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written. The Lord's keeping a lot of books, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. And the Lord does that. It's just a miracle that a child is conceived. It's a miracle. But the Lord made everything to work just right so that children might be born. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them. And then verse number 13, love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. Work while it's time to work. Be busy. And follow and obey the Lord in what He's commanded. We are to all be about work. Verse number 14. It is not, saith the buyer. But when he is gone away, then he boasteth. Yeah, oh, that's not worth that. I'll give you this. And then say, look what a good deal I got the other day. That's the way it is, isn't it? It is not, saith the buyer. Did you know the Word of God had that in it? There is gold, verse 15, and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. The lips of knowledge will help one gain that gold and those rubies and such, that the wealth, the necessity of life. Is it better to have the stuff, or is it better to have the ability to get the stuff? I'm not talking about worshiping the stuff, but that's a blessing from the Lord, isn't it? Our work, our ability to reason, and such as that. We're going to stop right here for now, and we'll pick it up here next time. If there are any that are here without Christ, without the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you need Him. He is the jewel most precious. He is the one by which even a sinner like you can be saved. Are you a sinner? Oh, Brother Jim, no, I'm not a sinner. Well, you need to get over that, because you are a sinner. Jesus said that He came not to call the righteous to repentance, but to call sinners to repentance, because we're sinners. We need a Savior. You are here. You that are here without Christ as your Savior, you need the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior.